Tonight, if you turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8, tonight you'll find our text in verses 10 through 21. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 10 through 21. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at half of this. There's a lot of truth in here that we need to examine. Proverbs 8, verses 10 through 21. The Bible says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. And the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. And my fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word." Let's pause for a moment. Lord Jesus, we need Your help tonight through Your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to illuminate our hearts and minds. Lord, we've read these verses numerous times in the past. Well, I pray tonight that You would just unravel them for us so that we can see the truth that lies beneath the surface. Lord, help us to see where each of these proverbs, the application to our own lives. And Lord, how that it's bound up in wisdom. And wisdom, bottom line, is Christ, because He is our wisdom. We have Jesus, we have wisdom. The more we know about Him, the more we understand and have wisdom. And Lord, tonight we'll see why wisdom is so important to have. So Lord God, I pray that You would teach us tonight from Your Word to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you look back up to verse 6, there's two commands in this proverb. There's 36 verses. But verse 6 is the first one. It says, "Listen, for I," that's wisdom, "I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips." Now, you remember in the Gospels that Jesus would come from time to time, and He would always begin a teaching by saying those two simple words, "Verily, verily." Now, when He would do that, He's trying to say, "All right, listen, listen. What I'm getting ready to say is of eternal value, and you need to hear what I'm getting ready to say." Back during our colonial days, they'd say, hear ye," just sort of, and they say that with judges. I don't know if they do that anymore, because I haven't been to court in a long time, and I hope I don't have to go. But it was just amazing how the things that would be said. So here He says, "Listen, for I will speak truth." Did not Jesus say that He was the way, the truth, and the life? Then look down to our verse 10 tonight, where we begin. He says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." So He tells us in verse 6 to listen, for I will speak of excellent things, noble things. Down in verse 10 He says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." So what we're talking about the spiritual value of wisdom. And what is it worth? And that's what our text is about tonight. And we're going to try to work down and probably get down to verse 14. But it's amazing how that if we will approach God's Word and we will look at it as golden nuggets of truth, and we have to think that they have eternal value. It's not just temporary, because you've already seen in verse 10, He says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than gold, choice gold, wisdom is better than rubies." So He's talking about what? Things that are temporal, things that will perish, things that will not last. But yet wisdom will last. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1, and look with me in verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Let's go back to verse 26. I'll read the whole paragraph. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now, listen to what he's saying. Words mean something. He says, "For you see your calling." Compare what you have against those who are around you. Nobility was everywhere. You had money and means, or you had nothing. So he says, "For you see your calling." Calling to what? God had called them to become his children. "That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." What's he saying? There are those in the world that they are not choosing to follow Christ because they don't think they need to. They don't think that's the problem they're thinking. They don't see it as a necessity in their life. They think they're smarter than these immature, unlearned followers of Christ. Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Now, you know what he's talking about there. He's talking about when the world, when they saw Jesus, think about Pilate and all that was going on, they saw him as a commoner, they saw him as a revolutionary, as a rebel against his own religion, which was Judaism. They saw him that he was weak and that he was foolish because he's talking about something that nobody has ever heard of or seen before. But yet, the Old Testament, Jesus was the answer. He was the fulfillment of all of that. So he says, "But God has chosen these foolish things." You go to Romans for a moment. How foolish is it for us? Well, how foolish is it for me to stand up here three times a week and teach you what you have in your lap? God's Word. It's the foolishness of preaching that men hear the gospel. The world thinks it's foolish. We glory in it. Why? Because it encourages us, it challenges us, it keeps us all on the same page. But the world thinks it's foolishness. Look in verse 28. "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." In Jesus' day, the shepherds were despised. They were considered the homeless people. They were dirty. They were flea infested. They needed them, of course, for they could have the sheep to have their sacrifices. But they were despised. They were looked down upon. And then he says, "And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." That's hope and faith and grace. Why does God do this? Verse 29, "That no flesh should glory in his presence." Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast or brag." Isn't it amazing as you grow in your faith how that you can take all those scriptures that you've heard and all of a sudden you can just start connecting them? And it's amazing how they all connect. Now, that's a novel idea. The Word of God connects. Well, yeah, that was God's purpose in giving it to us. Now look in verse 30. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus." You are in Christ Jesus, "who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Everything that you and I have, look at this verse 30. Wisdom from God, righteousness of God, sanctification, redemption. All of those are eternal things that are much, much greater than gold and silver and rubies. That's what the Proverbs are teaching us about tonight. So here's the value of Proverbs. Look in verses 10 and 11. Wisdom. I'm going to say this tonight to sort of get us used to it. Then I'm going to start saying Christ. When you see the word wisdom, say Christ, because he's wisdom. He is the wisdom that Solomon is writing about, pointing us toward Christ. In Christ, those of us who are in Christ, we have his wisdom. We are told to put on the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And so, you know, you've got wisdom in Christ. Now, let me use a computer analogy, which is probably not going to be really. You'll get a program and you have to download it. So you put it in and you download it and you go through all the steps and you have to save it and do all these things. So then you have that program on your computer. And so whenever you're doing like writing a paper or something, all of a sudden you can just click over there and this program will help you format and do all the things you need as you're writing or as you're studying. You have it. So we have that in us. It's been downloaded in the person of the Holy Spirit. We have wisdom. And when we read from God's Word, all of a sudden there's a connection in our heart and what God is saying. We bear witness that this is truth. If we're outside the world and we hear something and it doesn't make sense, it doesn't sound right, what's in us, the wisdom that has been downloaded in the person of the Holy Spirit who abides in us, He'll send up the flares and the warning flags. Says, nope, that's not truth. That's not to be wise is to what? Well, if you'll look down with us in just a few moments, it'll say this in verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver and knowledge, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Now, work on down. Look in verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. God's Word, I mean, if you need examples, He gives it to us right here. These are the things that God hates. They're an abomination to Him. He will not allow them into His presence. Now, if you've committed these things or you're in the, or using these things and you've picked them up along the way, you know what? Can you come before God's presence and pray? No, not until you confess and repent. So these are just some examples. So here's Christ. His wealth is beyond compare. What we have in Jesus is beyond compare. He says, receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. You know, it's amazing, especially in America. You know, you're to work hard so that you can have money, so that you can get stuff. J.C. Moore says that all the time, stuff, so we can get things. But he says, we need to receive instruction, and look in verse 10, and we need to receive knowledge rather than choice gold. So silver and gold, why? Listen, even in abundance, these are only things. But now here's why wisdom needs to kick in. That's why we need to meditate on these things. Think with me. Things can dominate our lives. John Phillips says this, the poor man may spend his life worrying about the things he does not have. The rich man may spend his life worrying about the things he does have. Jesus said a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's in Luke 12:15. That's what wisdom says. That's what wisdom speaks to us. So it's not about stuff. It's not, well, I have more toys than you. You've seen the bumper sticker, you know, the guy who has the most toys, when he dies, he wins. He wins what? Nothing. The world of thought is far more important than the world of things. Things are deceptive. They hold our thoughts down so that we become occupied with the material, the physical, the temporal, and the transient. Now look in verse 11. Notice that Christ's wealth is beyond comparison. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Wisdom would have us to look up. Desire for wealth will rivet our gaze on this world. Wisdom will teach us to gaze at the world to come, to lay up treasure in heaven and to become rich toward God. That's Luke 12:21. And it's a simple proverb, for wisdom is better than rubies. Now, here's what we have to do. We have to look at that and we say, okay, wisdom is better than rubies, and rubies are very valuable. And then he says, all things one may desire cannot be compared with her. All things that you could ever think of. Slip over, and this is just one of those verses that pops up in my head. 1 John 2, just for a moment. 1 John 2:15. The apostle in his latter days, Apostle John, listen to what he's writing to the church. This is one of his little P.S. letters that he's writing, 1 John. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember we talked this morning about James, you have a double-minded heart, you have a two-sided, you have two hearts. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that which feels good, the lust of the eyes, that which looks good, the pride of life, that which makes you feel good, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now watch 17. For the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So he's talking again about the eternal value of things versus the temporal value of things. Christ is better than wealth. Wealth can be lost, but wisdom partakes of the infinite nature of God and endures forever. Endures forever. Let me read to you Philippians 2:5 real quick. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Jesus wasn't concerned about titles. He wasn't concerned about things. He left all of heaven's glory to come to the earth. Now you say, so, no, Jesus was not created. You go all the way back to Genesis, and it talks about how the Trinity came together when it came to creation. The Trinity came together when it came to creating man. How that God is, you know, Christ has always been there, and we've already studied in Proverbs, and we're going to see it again, that wisdom, Christ was there in the beginning because he was the one who put together everything. Colossians 1:16 says that he created everything we see and everything we can't see. So wisdom was present there. Christ represents the wisdom of God, and who is the wisdom of God? So, I mean, it's incredible. So when you think about that, he wants us to put on the mind of Christ. And what's the mind of Christ? That even though he was a son, okay, yet he became a bondservant. A bondservant is one who volunteers to be a slave. That's a bondservant. So Jesus volunteered to become a bondservant, came to the earth, and the Bible says he always did those things that pleased the Father. We can't say that. I can't say that. I mean, my dad told me one time if I didn't straighten up, I wouldn't see 16. And I probably came real close a couple times. Back in those days, you know, things happen. But you think about what Jesus did, all that he did, he always did those things to please his Father. Even in the garden, under all of that stress, all of that pressure, he said, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." That was the Father's will for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the virtue in verses 12 and 13. Let's look at the virtue of wisdom. The virtue, the strength of it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Notice where wisdom hangs out. Wisdom and prudence are twin sisters. Well, what does prudence mean? It means good sense. It means discernment. It means to be wise, to be practical. One man said this, that prudence is when you can take the things that are heavenly and that you can bring them down and that you can help people see the practicality of it. It's heavenly wisdom on the earth. That's prudence. Solomon says this, and again, this is John Phillips. I leaned on him heavy this week because he had a lot of just practical things. He says, a person can have wisdom without having good sense. We all know people that are just really smart people. I mean, they can do all kinds of stuff, but they don't have any common sense. Good sense brings wisdom down to earth, makes it practical, and relates it to everyday concerns of life. A person, writes Phillips, can have a lot of wisdom in some areas but lack common sense in others. Do you see where this is headed? Solomon had a great deal of wisdom. He is famous for his wisdom in resolving conflict. You remember in 1 Kings 3 about the two harlots, and they were fighting over the little infant baby. So they come before him, and you know the story. They come before him, and they're arguing over whose baby it is. And so he says, okay, here's wisdom. Take a sword, chop the child in half, and both of you can have half. So he's watching. And so the real mother says, no, let her have the child. I want the child to live. Solomon says, there's the mama right there. But now, Solomon's got all this wisdom. But how did he end up with 1,000 wives? He had no common sense. There was no prudence when it came to whom he should marry. He married an Egyptian woman and made her his queen. He was foolish to marry an Ammonite woman, trust the future of God's people to a son who was half pagan. Rehoboam. By the time he was ready to write the book of Proverbs, he had doubtless seen how imprudent he had been, but then it was too late. The best he can offer is what we have before us. He wants to advise people to become wise, both wise and prudent. How much more powerful would it have been if he had the life of a testimony of his life that, you know what, I practice this, it works, it's real, but now I can just give us advice. But notice what wisdom does. Look at the second part of verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. King James uses the word witty for discretion. The Hebrew word witty in the King James means sagacious. It's akin to the word oada. It means to know intuitively rather than ginosko, which means to get to know by effort or learning it. So wisdom gives men flashes of insight into the true nature of people and things. It's intuitive. They just see it. Now, let me give you a couple ideas of some inventions that have come along. Every inventor has a flash of genius. They have this moment of intuitiveness. And I'm going to apply it spiritually in just a moment. 4,000 years before the birth of Christ, the Egyptians are said to have started mining and smelting copper. 3,500 B.C., the potter's wheel appeared in Mesopotamia, as did wheeled vehicles. That's where the chariots came from. About 2,900 B.C., the Egyptians built the Great Pyramid of Giza. In 260 B.C., Archimedes expounded the principle of the lever. The Romans developed concrete around 200 B.C., and I'm still mad at them for doing that. The Chinese invented paper about 140 B.C. They also invented the ship's rudder about the time of Christ's birth. It's amazing. We just think this stuff just happened. You know, when you order it on Amazon, it shows up at the door. Somebody had to invent these things. In AD 600, the first windmills were built in Persia. AD 1040, the Chinese invented gunpowder and also invented movable type. 1709, Daniel Fahrenheit developed the first thermometer. It's going to be a long night, yeah. 1800, Alexandro Volta invented the first battery. See these volts? Where's Brian? I need him in here. 1839, Charles Goodyear discovered how to vulcanize rubber. 1851, the sewing machine was invented by Isaac Singer. 1942, Enrico Fermi built the first nuclear reactor. 1942. Every now and then, someone gets a flash of insight and displays extraordinary wisdom in an invention. But if you go back to verse 12, it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Common sense, intuitiveness, and I find out knowledge and discretion. God puts that in us so that we know, by His Spirit who dwells in us, we know what we are supposed to do. We know how we're supposed to react. How? Because we have wisdom in us, that's in Christ, and we have the mind of Christ, and so there becomes the discipline of understanding all of this and discipline of putting that together. And so, therefore, we know intuitively what to do. Now, look in verse 13. Let's look at what wisdom detests. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way. And the perverse mouth I hate. Now, that's a long list. But picture this now. God draws a line through the human race and through all history. On one side of the line are evil and pride and arrogance and evil ways and the perverse mouth. On the other side of the line stands wisdom. Wisdom deliberately and categorically disassociates itself from all the things on the other side of the line. Why? Because they're non-productive. There's nothing of eternal value on that side over there. And when you get involved in those things, evil, pride, arrogance, evil way, the perverse mouth, I mean, what do you think about? I mean, you have to think about the devil. John 10:10. But the thief comes but to kill and to steal and to ruin. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. All of that whole side, there's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. So wisdom speaks aloud to us. I can remember just growing up, my dad would always say, I want you home at a certain time, and I want you to do this, and I want you to stay away from certain places. And, you know, I used to think, why? And then all of a sudden I would see and hear things. I go, oh, I said, it's amazing. One man said one time, and I picked it up, but he said, you know, when I was 16 years old, my dad was an idiot. He said, but when I was 19 years old, my dad was a pure genius. I don't know how he got so smart in 3 years. I'm sure it was my dad. I think it was just maturing and growing up and seeing what wisdom looks like. People who practice and conduct and live their lives are not wise, but they're foolish. Why? Because they're wasting. Another thing, too, I've been studying Proverbs. when you come across the word and it talks about a foolish person, insert the word heartless. It's someone who's heartless. They have. It's almost like they have no feelings. They just react, They don't think anything through. They just, you know, they're spontaneous. They're heartless. No emotion. Job 28:28 says, "To depart from evil." But to depart from evil is a far cry from hating evil. Again, here's wisdom, because words mean something. A person can depart from evil and still have it in his heart. You remember James 1:13? "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one," verse 14, "is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren," James writes. "To depart from evil is a far cry from hating evil." I think what's almost implied in that word, to hate evil, is to be fearful of evil. Knowing what it can do to you, knowing how it can harm you, how it can affect your relationship, your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Divine wisdom contrasted with human wisdom. Human wisdom urges tolerance of evil and rationalization. Humanistic psychology largely is a vast excuse-making apparatus, that's Boyce, and attempts to come to terms with aberrations of human behavior. It almost excuses it. Human laws based on human wisdom addresses the symptoms of evil, never the cause. Why? Because the cause lies deeper than what the legislative, judiciary, and executive branches of government dare even probe. One man brought this to light. "Many of our laws are the result of compromise. All too often, lawmakers actually legalize such evils as prostitution, sodomy, gambling, and drugs." So really, yeah, just a couple years ago, our president said it was okay for same-sex marriage. The Bible's completely against that. Gambling's okay, but they always put these little liability things, you know. Okay, now, you know, but it can be harmful to your family, you know, but it's always in small print. And then, like, you know, smoke cigarettes can be harmful. Opioids. All of us know someone who's become addicted to prescription drugs. But what about human or divine wisdom? We know that human law will never be able to change the heart of man, and that's always been the issue. Human laws do not deal with the lust behind adultery, the hate behind murder. But divine wisdom that indwells us, warns us, challenges us, restrains us, convinces us, convicts us, yes, at times condemns us, so that we can see the difference. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Now, I'm going to say that again. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples. It bears apples because it is an apple tree. We do what we do because we are what we are. And only divine wisdom deals with us with what we are inside, and it begins by telling us to hate sin. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. I want to close tonight with 2 Corinthians 5:17. There it is. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." See, that's the mystery we were talking about this morning. Only God can do that. Only God can give us sinners a brand new start. But it begins with a new nature. His nature in us. trying to self-reform. Not to be cute, but it's like putting lipstick on a pig. It's still a pig. Sinners need regeneration. They need a new nature. They need something within them that is greater and stronger and more powerful than they are, that can control them. And that's what the gospel is. Go to Romans 1. Paul writes in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Not works, by faith. So, would we be wise to understand that what is in us, Christ, who is wisdom, and that as we read God's Word, let me caution you, because I sometimes catch myself, I have certain books I just love to read, but you know what? There's 66 of them, and we need to go and look at all of them. And we'll learn those jewels. It's like 1 Kings this week. I was studying that, and I got over there, and that's where I found that verse this morning, over in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61. "Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day." And the whole background of that verse is the fact that Solomon was giving his prayer, his kingly prayer, as he fell on his knees. He's facing the temple, and he's got his hands up in the air, and he's praying and asking God not to forget us. And if we sin, tell us what we need to do. And if we're conquered, or if we have famines, or if there's plagues, what we need to do. And then he turned around, and he was challenging the people. He said, "Let us be loyal to the Lord our God. Let us walk in His statutes. Let us live His commandments." And when you hear that, you go, well, what was the problem with those Israelites? And you know what the Israelites are saying? What's wrong with those Gentiles? It's just being loyal and loving Jesus. That's the key. And that's the challenge, because there's a lot of things. James 1, 13, our own lusts are pulling us away. We have to fight the battle every day. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I ask now as we close, that we would take what we've heard tonight from Your Word, and God, we would fight that good fight to make it applicable to our lives. Lord, we have to plug it in. We have to download, Lord, these truths. We have the wisdom in Christ, in us. But now comes the disciplines. Paul said, work out your own salvation. This is working it out. This is making the application. This is putting it to use. It's understanding where it fits in my life. And Lord, it's this giant toolbox that we pull around, not behind us, but it's in our hearts. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to grasp these significant truths of wisdom for Your name's sake. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.